yesterday from Robert that he was out sick, and so we'll cover for him today. Lesson 7. So we're talking in the imagery that Brother Shoemake uses. Now, as we prepare to light the fire, or then to tend and keep the fire burning, that is our zeal for God. That the ignition source is indeed God Himself, and really, for us to be zealous and to keep up our zeal, we need to be close to Him. We need to be close to God. We talked about that this past Wednesday. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be close to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ, being close to Jesus Christ. Okay, but as we start discussion this morning, let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Larry, can you lead us in prayer, please? But before we get into to this, let's talk a little bit in general. We went through most of the material there last week. But what are some of the ways that you are able to draw near to God? When do you feel close to God? And what are also some characteristics of times when you don't feel close to God? So when do you feel close to Him? When do you feel that God is close to you, Christy?
I feel a difference through my prayer life when I'm speaking to Him on a regular basis. Then I'm thinking about Him more. And I feel like I'm drawing closer to God and He's drawing closer to me. But then when my prayer life's not so good, then I don't feel close to God.
Yeah. Okay. And I think that's a good indicator. Right, of our relationship with Him and how close we feel to Him, right? Is what is the state of your prayer life? Can we draw near to God on our own?
Yeah.
Elaborate. Well, I mean, first of all, we can only come to God on His terms. I mean, there are a lot of people in the world who would like to be close to God, right? But they may not be willing to come to God the way God has said they need to come to Him, right? I mean, God tells us, we know, and Robert talked about Wednesday, there is only one way. Now, that way is through Jesus Christ. And there's some people who are just not willing to accept that way. And so they're not going to be close to Him. Yeah, Kerry?
I don't think you can come to God, come close to God on anything other than you can't just say, well, my group's real close to God. It's an individual relationship there. You can't, if you try to claim it as a group, there's some more and some less, and so it all breaks down to an individual.
Yeah. In the end, it's an individual relationship, right? And that's not to say that some might not be drawn closer to God due to the relationship that God has, say, with their spouse, right? Because we know that wives are told to submit to their husbands, and that it is possible through their behavior even to win them to God, and we've seen that. I mean, we've seen here individuals come close to God, be drawn closer to God because of the faith of their spouse, right? But in the end, it's still them. Right? In the end, it's still their relationship. Okay. Mark?
None of this is possible if you don't have a desire to. That's the only way you can have all the knowledge you want.
Yeah.
But if you have no desire to make a, I hate to say this, a personal commitment, it does you no good.
Yeah. 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 I mean, one of the first things that's said in Hebrews, huh, is that we have to diligently seek Him. Right? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to want to. Right? But even then, it's, we couldn't reach Him. Right? We couldn't get close to Him on our own. All we could do is seek His will and to seek His path to get there. And then assure that He, because He wants us to get there, that He will then draw us and He will draw near to us. Right? I mean, we just spent a few months studying the book of Exodus, and we talked about how that's so much of that book was Israel coming to know who Jehovah is, to understand who God is, because they needed to learn who He is. He needed to teach them about Himself. And in the end, we saw God beginning His grand experiment, huh, that He's going to try to live amongst His people. Right? They couldn't come to Him. He was going to come and He was going to live amongst them, right, with the tabernacle there. And we saw the relationship then that Moses developed with God, and how close Moses came to God. But even at the beginning of that book, Moses didn't know God. When God appeared to him in the burning bush, yeah, at that point Moses didn't really know very much about Him. Right? But by the end, his relationship was such with God that he glowed. Right? After he had been with Him. Right? We're not going to glow if we're not going to draw that close to God, and we're not going to manifest God's presence. God's not going to manifest His presence with us in that way. Right? But we need to want to be that close to Him. To draw that close to Him. Right? And there are times, maybe times in your life when you did want that. More than other times in your life. Right? And there are lots of reasons why we may not want it so much. Right? We could be distracted by other things. We could be like Adam and Eve. There are things we could be ashamed of. Sometimes we don't want God to see us that closely. Right? Joseph?
Yeah. I think it all boils down to just the desire to seek God, because Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." It always comes down to what is more important to you than having God near you. Because, I don't know, you see Naaman, right? It's like, well, if he had told you to go do this big thing, you would have done it.
Yeah, I had an epic quest.
But
yeah,
it's just something simple that he's told you to do. And it's the same now. God has just told you to do something simple. And even if it seems silly, dunking yourself in water, it's not complicated and it's pretty easy to do. Why would you not do it? If you're not even willing to do that and draw near to God, then there's something more important to you.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I mean, there's nothing that God asks us to do that's so difficult that we can't do it. Right? I mean, you know, and while baptism isn't a great, terrible quest that we have to complete in order to be in the right relationship with Him, you know, we're not going to say that, you know, denying yourself every day is an easy thing to do. Right? That's a difficult thing to do, but it's something that each one of us can do. We can do. He's not asking anything more of us than we can do. Right? We have to want to. We have to desire it. We have to want to be close to Him. We have to want that relationship with Him. Okay, now let's talk a little bit today about...
The verse you alluded to in Draw Near to God, and He will draw near to you in James.
In James, yeah.
And he talks about a number of things that you have to do in order to draw near to God. It's not just mental assent. It's not just a desire that you express. But there are things that you have to do. He talks about cleanse your hands.
Yep.
Purify your hearts. And the next one is the most, I think, in verse 9, is the most unpopular in our society, because there's plenty of religious groups. You see them on TV. And the churches of Christ may be getting away from this, but he says, be miserable and mourn and weep. and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You can't be a frivolous, lighthearted, with lack of sincerity and seriousness, and just go through life enjoying life and be pleasing to God, because there are serious things. And He expects us to be serious and not frivolous and negative. That doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor and never cut up. But He expects us to take life seriously and be concerned about those things, just like Paul was.
Yeah.
That he prayed about, he thought about, and it was constantly on his heart. And that's what we need to be.
Yeah. Yeah, no, and that's a good point. I mean, sin is a serious thing. And if we're really going to grapple with it, because we can't draw near to God if we have sin in our life that we're not willing to deal with. Right? That we're not willing to grapple with and to take care of. To repent of. Right? And that's serious business. That's difficult to do. Okay? And to really, the New King James doesn't say be miserable. I'm glad it doesn't say that. But it does say lament. You know, lament and mourn and weep. Right? Because to understand what's really going on inside us, is not a, taking that hard look at yourself and really digging out what the problems are and what the sin is not a pleasant thing to do. We all have many more things we would prefer to do. Most people want to just ignore it and spend their time doing something else that's more enjoyable. Yeah. Larry?
And the thing that you talked about going through life every day and joke and enjoy things, but there is something that you have to put in yourself every day, looking for opportunities. We have a job to spread God's gospel. We are out there telling people about God. Live life, but always remember what I was called to.
And a lot of that comes down to, the message of the world and the message of the enemy is to think about yourself all the time. And that you have the right to whatever you want, to be happy, to enjoy, to all of these things in your life, that you have the right to that. The truth is that what God calls us to do is to not be thinking about ourselves all the time. Well, that's what love requires. Love requires us to not put ourselves first, certainly. No, probably not even to put ourselves second, right? But it's to put what we want really last, right? And to always be concerned with what's best for everyone around us, right? And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to do. We all get tired of that. Sometimes we get tired of that after about 5 minutes. But doing it all day long like Jesus did, is really something that I think really scares most of us. Okay, so let's get into lesson seven. Now the fact is that once in now in the new covenant, now that we have the new covenant, what it means to draw near to God. Now, because God wants to dwell with us, and God has taken the steps to make that possible. God has come to dwell with us. And the truest, most intimate way that He did that was to send Jesus Christ. To send Jesus Christ. And that we might know Him better through Jesus. Right? And so, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we have to know Jesus. And we can also, in some of the points of this lesson, are to look at how it was that Jesus developed His disciples. And developed the zeal in His disciples, so that by the time Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're on fire for the Lord. Their hearts burn within them, right? And they go forth and they give the rest of their lives to Him, right? So some of the things that that we talked about in this lesson 7. They wanted to. He talks a bit about the statements that Jesus makes, and as we've mentioned, the fact that Jesus basically says that he is a representation of his Father, right? That he and his Father are one. He was sent by his Father. That he is he who truly knows the Father and does the works of his Father who is in heaven. That's his whole purpose to come, right? But the author here is going to goes into a good bit of some discussion about grace, and why is it important for our, what role does the grace in our understanding of God's grace have to really keep us on fire for the Lord? Joseph?
Well, if you're going to look at Jesus' disciples, one of the things you have to ask yourself is why did he choose these fishermen from Galilee? And if you look at, we're studying Matthew in conversation. When he first calls the first disciples, the fishermen, right? Peter and his brother, they just drop everything. And they come and follow Jesus because this is what they've always been waiting for. This Messiah who they've been hearing about, this kingdom that they've been hearing about for 400 years. And they feel lucky to be a part of it, right? Why would he call us fishermen to be a part of his kingdom now? Of course I know that. And it's kind of that I don't deserve to be a part of this that I think drives me. And that's basically grace, is that I don't deserve what God is offering me. I want to go serve.
Yeah. I mean, if we really understand what God has done for us, then is there going to be any limit to what we're willing to do for Him? When you stop and think about it, when you stop and think about God's grace in your life, right? Not just in general for the world, but God's grace to you, to me, today. Right? I mean, how real is that to you?
It's amazing. We were saying this morning, His grace reaches even me. What did I pursue? What's special about Mark Wilton that His grace would reach me? Other than His love for me.
Yeah. So what does God's grace mean to you today?
It makes me be able to get up cool in the morning.
It's the thing that keeps you going.
It's what keeps me going.
Okay, and how? How does God's grace get you going?
The only thing I'm proud of that is 1 John 1:9. I know He knows that I'm on the call. Hebrews 4 talks about we have a high priest that can understands our weaknesses. And during the day when we fall, we put our head on the pillow at night, we can ask for forgiveness, and His grace is going to cover that.
Yeah.
And I can sleep peacefully. Well, interruption, but I can sleep not worrying about if I didn't wake up, where I would be when I wouldn't wake up.
Yeah. Okay, Teresa?
In Titus 2, you know, when it says that the grace of fear brings salvation to all men, then it gives us a boatload of work to do. I mean, like, grace works in our life. You know, it instructs us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So that grace is continually shaping us and causing us to become more Christ-like.
Yeah, and that's in Titus chapter 2, and that passage beginning in verse 11 continues down through verse 14. Right? And so if we read the whole thing and continue from verse 12, so as you said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Right? And we could go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we could look at the grace of God, and we could look at the works that he predestined for us beforehand, right? That he's always intended for us. You know, the truth is that, you know, when we think about God's grace, yeah, and things that we don't deserve from God, and the blessings that we don't deserve from God, yes, salvation is one. Forgiveness of sins is certainly part of that. Because we don't deserve that, we have that. But there's so much more to that too. Now, the fact that God knows you, the fact that God loves you, the fact that God has plans for you and wants to use you, right? For his purposes, right? That he wants that kind of relationship with you, and all you have to do, what do we have to do for that? What do we have to do to have that? How much of ourselves do we have to give up to him?
All of ourselves.
All of it. Right? That's the problem. There's a lot of people want that, but they don't want to give it all to it. I want to hold on to some, so that in some part of my life, I can just kind of do the things that I want to do. Right? But if you try to do that, there's a tension there. And Jesus talked about that tension. And relationship is never going to be what it should be as long as that tension is there. Can't have two masters. Joseph, you want to say something?
No, on that note, because without grace, our only option would be to be slaves of sin.
Yeah.
So if you're talking about giving your whole life to something, you would be either giving your whole life to sin, or luckily through grace, there's another option to this, and that's giving your whole life to God.
Yeah.
Because we're still the only two.
Yeah, the thought questions that we had, number one, was it gave us several passages which all talk about God's abundant grace. And so that's the truth. Is there just enough grace to kind of barely cover us? Is that the way God has managed it? Right? It's like barely getting yourself, you know, there's enough water there that I can barely get everything covered by about an eighth of an inch. I mean, is that the way God's grace is with us?
In God's grace is all righteousness.
Yeah.
Someone spoke about Christ, you know, the grace of the world, they tangled with this. You know, grace, God gave us his Son. That's the grace of God. And through it, all righteousness. But salvation itself, like always, the people comes to God's grace.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the truth is that, right? He who did not deny his own Son, he gave us his own Son. Is there anything that he's not going to give us that we need? Yeah, everything. If he's willing to give us that, there's everything. There's nothing, right? That we could possibly need that he won't give us.
Same thing the Father has, I can give it. Same thing the Holy Spirit. So yeah. We have everything.
Yeah. Okay. And he talks here in the lesson about what Jesus teaches on heaven and on eternity. And it is true that Jesus speaks more, really, on eternity, on life after death. Certainly, than you find in the Old Testament, than you find in any prophet. Jesus speaks on it more than any of them. Is that surprising? No. No man who's ever lived knew the answer to those things. Right? But only Jesus, who came from heaven and knew and is able to then to reveal those things to us. And so what... He asks a question here, number two. What aspects of eternity in heaven most amaze and most excite you? And how often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about heaven?
in the Christian life, heaven should be always existing, future is one's plan. That don't mean that sometimes, you know, we get to doing things, and well, it's not saying that we are every man's man, one that we're going to heaven. But in everything we do, we should think about where, what's comes next for us, where we want to be, our goal. And it should be.
Yeah. So it should kind of suffuse everything that we do. I mean, if we have goals that we're setting that are not goals that are on the path that should be taking us in the end to heaven, then we need to take a look at those goals, right? And say, is this something I should really, how much should I be really spending on this? But really, how often do you think about heaven? Do you think about heaven every day?
So I think for me, it's definitely, it's there, and it's something that is a hope that I know is to come, but it's also so incomprehensible that there's really not a whole lot you can really think about or dwell upon. I just know it's there, it's waiting. Until then, I have work to do. And so it's just not, it's not something that's there every day, but it's always in the back of your mind.
Yeah.
It's something to hope for and to reach for.
Yeah, I mean, hopefully you're not sitting there thinking, okay, are the streets really paved with gold, or are they paved with something else? Or is it going to look like this? Or that people say, well, I really don't like harp music that much. I hope I don't have to listen to harps all the time. The people who say this. But
harp and streets, would our people, man, is so hard for us.
Yeah.
I would talk to those guys, and they would put them when I was at work, and they would have those little gold teeth in their mouth, and you know, I told them, says, I'm going to heaven so I can have a real just like you. I would tell them things like that. So, you know, I would make a big thing. We would sit down and we would talk about heaven. It would talk about God.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, we need not be too literal about it, but we need to keep that, we need to keep heaven in front of us. I mean, what does it say about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11? What was he doing? He was always looking
for the city whose builder and maker is God.
For the city whose builder and maker is God, right? He always. And so one of the ways it's really going to be manifest, right? I mean, we may not be spending all of our time thinking about, oh, what's heaven going to be like when I get there? Is it going to be like this? Or is it going to be like this? And look, is there going to be food? Is it going to only be the best food? Or, and kind of things people are going to think. We're not thinking about things like that, but we're thinking about, okay, well, we can be forever with God, united with God, enveloped in His love, to know that bliss forever, for all eternity, right? And that's actually what we were created for. God made us to share that with Him. But then in terms of how we live every day and how we maintain our zeal for God, you know, it has to shape our attitudes. Our attitude toward heaven is going to shape our attitude toward this world. Right? Is this world, do I put all my stake in this world? You know, people who, you know, the skeptics that Harper talks about this morning, they do. They have to place all their stake, all their hope in this world. Right? Then that frames our whole thinking. Right? Because things that happen in this world then are all that matter, because that's all this is. Right? And so death is the most horrible, most evil thing that can happen. Right? Is to die. When if you have the proper view of heaven, no, death isn't the worst thing that can happen. Right? Death in fellowship with God is something to be celebrated. Right? So it shapes how you see this world. It shapes how, if you see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, right? Or how deep you feel you need to put down your roots here. Right? If you put down your roots too deep here, people have a hard time letting go. And this world will get too big a hold on them, too. Right? And so we have to, how do we see ourselves? We see this as our home. Or do we see our home there with God? Right? And how badly do you want to be there? You want it as badly today as you wanted it 5 years ago? As badly as you wanted it 10 years ago? Do you want it more? Do you want it less? No, are you just so tired that you say, man, I'm just ready to go? Let's just go. God, come on, come tomorrow. I'm ready for you to come tomorrow. We get to that point, and we may get tired, and there may be things in this world that want us to do that, right? But that choice isn't ours. That choice is God's. Right? Our choice has to be that, Lord, you gave me another day of life today, and it's a day for me to wake up and to serve you. It's a day for me to wake up and to serve you. A day for me to draw closer to you. A day for me to do your will. A day for me to love you and to enjoy your love. Mark?
That was Paul's conclusion on things that matter, the way you die or live. Didn't make that much difference to him. If I die, I go to my reward. See my Father's face. If I stay, I'm going to keep working.
If it was up to him, he was ready to go. Yeah, if it was up to him. Right? But he knew it wasn't up to him. Right? It wasn't up to him. And, you know, people say, why has God leave me here? Why am I still here? Well, God still has work for you here. God still has use for you here. It may just be in the example that you set. Right? The example of faithfulness that you set. Sometimes it can be the example of grace, of staying faithful through suffering. It could be that maybe that's the only, you know, that that's the main message that you're going to be able to give and to show people is that, you know, faith in the light of suffering can be a transcendent, beautiful thing. Right? And maybe that's the light that God needs you to shine. Show people. Yeah. You're going to say something?
Yeah, yeah, I was going to say, everybody's mind functions differently, and everybody thinks in a different manner and learns in a different manner. But to me, as I read about different things and the visual pictures, word pictures that are given in the Bible, they're there for us to be able to conceptualize and think. For instance, when you're having a turmoil and a storm in your life, it is helpful to think about the anchor of the soul that enters into heaven and you're holding on and God is not going to let go of it. And when you think you were talking about heaven, it is reassuring. I know God's with us here, but God's a spirit. But to think of the glory that's talked about in the book of Revelation and Jesus sitting at the right hand. Philip saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's there reigning. And when you're praying and you're thinking about all the terrible things, and Harper was talking about this one, you may not know why is God letting things go. But when you think about he's in control of all things, and I picture his glory as I talk to him, and I sometimes just talk as I'm moving through my day. I hope that's not disrespectful and not taking the time to have just a moment of prayer, but just conversing as I'm driving down the road or whatever. But thinking about God in control, it is reassuring with all the garbage you have to put up with in this life. We don't understand, but he is empowered to glory, and he's going to share that with us. That's what he's going to give to us as his children. And it is phenomenal to think about being there, whatever it's going to be.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's why, you know, even at, so one of the things you see, right, even at the end of Jesus' life, as he's preparing his apostles, right, for his death, is that he tells you, you know, that I go to prepare, I have to leave you now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place for you to come. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that glory is prepared, he's letting them know, it's prepared for them. Right? And there aren't just enough rooms for his apostles. And there aren't just 144,000 rooms. Right? There are rooms. There's room enough for all of us. Right? And there's a place prepared for you. Right? There's a place prepared for me. You know, and when I think about home. Now, and what does home mean to you, and the idea of home mean to you? You know, once I left my parents' home, it's still a very comforting thing to be able to go back there. Right? Even if you knew that it really wasn't, it's not really your home anymore. You know, that now I have my own family and home, that home is in a different place. Well, we know where our real home is. We can, and that has to be the place that we really long to be. Are you going to say something, Jim? Yeah.
Well, you know,
Larry?
I was reading at some of the Stephen Hawking said, he said that Williams said, you know, he explains away heaven. And so the way that he explains away heaven is so that he can explain that there is no place for us, there is no God. And in that way, that allows man to determine his own destiny and make his own.
Yep.
But he's the smartest man.
He's the smartest man in the world.
And you can have the best functioning brain and be unwise and stupid. My son gets mad at me using that word, but it is stupid to think that way, because you're going to be lost forever.
Yep.
With this great brain God has given.
Yep.
Unless he changes.
Unless he changes. That's right. That's right. Now, the lesson also talks about the threat of punishment, the promise of hell, that, you know, that Jesus wasn't afraid to talk of it. I think most of us should be past the point that the reason that we're zealous for God is because we don't want to go to hell. I mean, hopefully we don't want to go to hell. We understand what Jesus taught about it. But in the time that we have left, I do want to talk about, in question number 6, for instance. So the books of Ruth and Esther both show God's involvement in the lives of his children. You know, the way he was involved in the lives of Ruth and in the life of Esther, you know, are not, they weren't always obvious. They're only obvious when you kind of look back at the story. And life is like that for us too. Right? It's hard for us to see God's involvement in our life when we're in the midst of something. It's usually easier to see God's involvement when we look back on things. And you say, how in the world did this come about? How did this happen? It doesn't make any sense. But here I am. Right? And so, are you able to look back on things in your life and see God at work and involved in your life? Are you? Now, hopefully, you know, and I'm not going to ask you to sit there and describe what that is, you know, but I think for many of us, there are going to be things that are like that, right? I mean, you know, how God has taken bad situations in your life, and, you know, and as long as you put your faith in him, that you're able to come through those into a better place.
For sure, that makes your prayer life a whole lot, you can say easier, but more true.
Yeah, yeah.
Things I was scared to death of, no longer worried about. He's taken care of.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And there are horrible things that we may experience.
Yeah, I meant, you have to accept how he took care of some of them. It was not the way I wanted.
Yeah, it's not going to be the way you want. And you're certainly not guaranteed it's going to be the way
you want. Some of them were way past what I wanted.
Yeah.
But realize, God took care. Yeah. And I look at David, as he was a child, he prayed and prayed and says, God may change his mind. After the child passed, he said, I got to get up, get going with my life, and live a way that I can go see my son. Because he cannot come see me.
Yeah.
It wasn't the way David wanted to turn out, but it increased his faith.
Okay. One other thing That the reflection question here says, when the church comes together to worship, there are plenty of potential distractions to pull your attention away from God. But what steps can you take to stay focused so that week after week it is preserved as a time to draw near to God? Sit on the second row. Okay? I mean, it's going to be different things for different people. Well, what helps you to stay focused so that when you come to worship, you're prepared to draw near to God? Because if you come in here and you're not prepared to draw near to God, then you're just sitting on a bench. Right? And if you're not prepared to come and to engage with God and be ready to engage your heart and your mind in worship, you've come and you've sat here for a time. Right? So how do you prepare yourself? What are some of the things that you do that are helpful to you? If you have any ideas, you can put those out there.
So at least during service, so I like to take notes, and that keeps my brain engaged. And especially in the evenings, the time that I don't take notes, it's harder to keep my mind on, on kind of the words that maybe the same, but even it's just quick one-liners. And I may never go back and actually ever read those notes, but I know that during that time I was completely engaged in what he was saying and reflecting on it.
Yeah, and I think that's true for a lot of people. And I think if you have problems with the sermon, and if you have problems remembering a whole lot of what was said an hour after you've left, then if you haven't tried taking notes, then you might want to try. Okay, because it is something that can really help you. What else, Karen? Okay. So visual aids help you.
Yeah, it makes me not only hear it, but I can read it.
But you can stay on the points. Yeah. And so that can be helpful too.
I think some of the things that other people do sometimes help me. We can get up and say, let us pray, but one time we were somewhere and this man said, before he started to pray, said, let's remember that we're coming before the throne of God. And that just, all of a sudden struck me. I really have to take it seriously. Mm-hmm.
I was reading some things on how to start worship and how to come into it and kind of set a tone from the beginning, for those who are leading, we need to think about the types of things that we do there, and if there are ways that we can kind of more effectively set a tone for people to be ready.
Those things you're preparing before you get
to
the door.
Yeah. Hopefully you're not preparing at
on the drive here.
Or when you're walking in the door. Or only when you're sitting down. Right? Hopefully you've begun preparing that morning. Hopefully from the time you got up. Right? This is the Lord's day. We're coming to worship today. Let's start to set, this should be a certain kind of day. Right? Because that needs to be the focus of what I'm gonna do.
Even when it's 12 o'clock at night, when one wakes up from the Saturday night, they should always think this is the day of the Lord. It's going to be very interesting. It's going to be very interesting. It's going to be very interesting. This is the day of worship. This is the time to be focused on that. Look at God. Try to clear everything up out of your hands. Focus on that.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you for your participation today.